We're turning to Joshua chapter 6 this afternoon, and we have entitled the message, By Faith, the Walls Fell Down. By faith, the walls fell down. The ancient city of Jericho was a walled city. Historians tell us something about the structures that were in place. The city itself was surrounded by two massive stone walls. The outer wall, they estimated to be around 2 meters thick and about 6 to 7 meters high. Once you breached the outer wall, then you were faced with an inner wall that was 4 meters thick and 10 meters high. And between those two walls, there was a guarded walkway. So if you managed to breach the first wall, you found yourself trapped in an alley like rats in a pipe, and you were easy prey for those that took up positions on the inner wall. From a military standpoint, the city was virtually impenetrable. And this great city stood as an obstacle between the people of God and their claiming of the land of promise that God had given to them. You see, they couldn't push further into Canaan, leaving the city of Jericho behind. They would find themselves attacked from the rear, and that would leave them vulnerable at all times. And so, before they could proceed, Jericho had to be dealt with. For us, spiritually speaking, the city of Jericho represents those things that are deeply entrenched in our lives that prevent us from going on and receiving the good things of God. And we all have them, regardless of how pious we might want to think ourselves to be. There are things that are embedded in our lives that hinder our walk with Christ. It might be a besetting sin that prevents us from going deeper into the things of God. It might be a root of bitterness or unforgiveness that stands between us and receiving God's best. An old bad attitude that's holding us back. Something from our past that we continue to struggle with day by day. It can be any number of things. But whatever it is, it holds a stranglehold on our life. It stands as a barrier between what God would have us to receive and where we actually are. And before we can ever have the full benefit of God's gracious salvation, those strongholds must be dealt with and torn down. Joshua has been appointed the captain of the Lord's army. He's the commander-in-chief. And he knows that the city must be dealt with militarily before they can proceed any further. And at the end of chapter 5, we find Joshua lifting his eyes and looking over the city of Jericho. He's chosen some military standpoint to survey the city before him, and he's summing up all of his problems. He's on a reconnaissance trip, and he's measuring the city, and he can see it, the great walls, those stone structures that stand between him and the children of Israel and entry and victory in the land of promise. And he's surveying the difficulties, and I suspect he's wondering, what am I going to do? What strategy will we adopt? How will we attack and prevail over the city of Jericho? Maybe like Joshua, you've been out to look at your problems, and you've walked around those huge walls often enough to realize that they loom high and strong above you. And you wonder just exactly, how am I going to achieve what God expects from me? Well, as Joshua is out surveying the problem, he becomes aware of another presence there alongside him. And he turns around to see a man with a sword drawn in his hand. And I suspect that Joshua's hand went to his own side to reach for his own sword. And as he does so, he turns and he asks the question that we might ask under the same circumstances: are you a friend or a foe? Are you with us or are you with them? And that's what he asks. Art thou for us or for our adversaries? Whose side are you on? I want you to notice the strange answer that he receives there in verse 14 of chapter 5. He asks the question, are you for us or for them? And the answer is neither. Neither. Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I come now. I'm not for you, and I'm not for them. I haven't come to take sides. I've come to take over. I've come to take over. Joshua has just had a face-to-face confrontation with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Savior that met with Joshua. In the Old Testament, we have these pre-incarnate appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find him identified on a number of occasions as the captain of the Lord's hosts. And so the Lord Jesus is meeting with Joshua. Joshua's had a preview of the coming of Christ. He's the man, the conqueror with the drawn sword, who has not come to take sides, but has come to take over. If you want victory in your life, then you need to stop trying to get God on your side and make sure rather that you are on God's side. So many of our problems come about from trying to plan our own successes and make our own arrangements and then asking God if he'll come and bless them. That's the wrong way round. Rather than asking God to come and bless our endeavours, it's been said that we should see what God is doing and then align ourselves to his cause. The Lord hasn't come to take sides. He's not come to be on our side. We want to ensure rather that we are on his side. And if we are to have the victory, then like Joshua, we will never see our Jerichos fall until we lay our sword at the Savior's feet and bow before him and worship him, even as Joshua did. And when we hand over our sword to the Savior, when we surrender our all to him, something wonderful happens for Joshua. Jericho is no longer his problem. It becomes the Lord's problem. And therein lies the difference. Not that Joshua has to take Jericho. He's handed the problem over to the Lord. The Lord will deal with Jericho. And perhaps it's time for us to stop looking at the problem and to start looking to the Lord, to hand over our lives to the captain of our faith. If you want to be conquerors, then we must first be conquered by the Lord. Joshua was the captain who became the servant of the Most High God. He placed himself under a new commander-in-chief. The Lord took over that day in the life of Joshua. We're going to victory over our Jerichos. There must be a surrender to the captain of our faith. Now, let's move a little bit further and see not only the captain of our faith, but the compliance of our faith. Now, once Joshua has met with the Savior, the Lord has given him some instructions as to how Jericho might fall. And there in the first five verses of chapter 6, God speaks to Joshua and tells him of his plan. And what strange instructions they were. It doesn't seem like a military strategy at all. Joshua is not instructed to build any catapults or to gather any battering rams. He's not to dig any trenches and start a siege. He's not to build any ladders to scale the walls. The Lord tells him to do something that, militarily speaking, sounds rather foolish. Start marching around the walls, round and round and round and round and round. God's instructions seem quite odd to Joshua. March the men around the city of Jericho once a day for 6 days. March with the Ark of the Covenant in front of you. Place before that 7 priests with ram's horns and have them blow those horns loudly. Then on the 7th day, march around 7 times. And on the 7th time, have the priests blow the horns and the people shout and the walls will fall down. And then you can enter into the city and take it. Now, everybody knows that won't work. That's not how to defeat a city like Jericho. That's not a great military strategy. But that's what God told Joshua to do. Now, I don't know all the reasons why, but I believe the main reason is this. It's a testing of his faith. A testing of his obedience. Just because it doesn't make sense to you and I doesn't mean that it doesn't make sense to God. Sometimes it's not our job to understand what God is doing or why he's doing certain things. Our business is simply to obey him. The problem with us so many times is that we're trying to understand the Bible without ever obeying the Bible. If you want to understand God's word, start obeying it. Start doing it. Then perhaps we might understand it. But as long as we are not obeying it, then we will never truly know what God is saying to us. It's not up to us to figure out what God is doing, why he would have us march around our Jerichos. Whether we understand God's ways or his plans or not, are we going to accept them by faith? Or are we going to reject them? You see, faith is simply trusting God. It's not relying upon what our senses tell us, our eyes, our ears, our touch, all of those things. I think it was Martin Luther that said that feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God. There's naught else worth believing. And so what is our job? It is to comply in faith with a full and prompt obedience, unreserved and unquestioning as to what the Lord has said. Or as the hymn writer put it, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Here's my plan, Joshua. March around the city. Blow the horns. Do it for 7 days. And then let's see what happens after that. So we see the captain of our faith and the compliance of our faith. Then I suggest to you we see something of the continuance of our faith. We look at the verses beginning at 13. We're told that the 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them. The rear reward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on, and they did it the 2nd day and the 3rd and the 4th and the 5th and the 6th, and eventually in the 7th day, they went encompassed, went around the city 7 times, marching, trumpeting, and eventually shouting 7 days. And what happened? We were told that after the 7th day, the walls fell down. I'm sure to many it simply appeared that they were going round in circles. It didn't make sense what God was asking them to do. But they were obedient and they did as they had been told. And God was teaching them another lesson. That waiting upon the Lord, that waiting time is not wasted time. To wait upon the Lord is one of the greatest lessons that any of us can learn. to recognize that our God is never in a rush. We are always in a rush. We want instant pleasure and instant gratification, instant coffee. We want everything and we want it now, but God is never in a rush. He's never early. He's never late. He's always in perfect timing. Isaiah 30 and verse 18 says, "And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you." Why does the Lord wait? That he might be gracious to us. And that we should learn that his delays are not always denials. That we wait upon the Lord for the fullness of the promise. And he says that as we wait, that he will be exalted. Because the glory will belong only to himself. Read elsewhere in the book of Isaiah that the Lord's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. They're much higher than that. And while we do not always understand what God is doing, he knows perfectly well what he's doing. And as much as their daily marching around the city of Jericho must have confused them, we can only imagine the psychological impact that it must have had upon the men of Jericho. They're already full of fear. The chapter begins by telling us that the city was straitly shut up so that none could go out and none could come in. There's a fear already in their heart, and now they're wondering just exactly what's happening. They knew an attack was coming. They didn't know when, they didn't know how, and it must have been terrifying for them to watch the army of the children of Israel march around the city day after day and then return to their camp. But there must be a continuance of our faith. Maybe we have been around our Jericho 6 times and we're ready to quit. But there's only victory when we go around the 7th day also. I think of Naaman there in the book of Kings, told to go and wash in the rivers of Jordan to cure him of his leprosy. Go and dip 7 times. And I can imagine after the first 4 and 5 and 6 and there's no change in his skin and he's ready to give up. And he's got a wise servant who tells him to go the 7th time. Go and do it. Let's not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Let's follow the captain of our faith. Let's show in our compliance our faith and obedience to the word of God. Let's continue in our faith, though it means marching around the cities of Jericho 6 days and then a 7th also. And notice the confession of their faith. The confession of their faith. In verse 16, "And it came to pass at the 7th time, when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city." And you'll notice there in verse 20, in the middle of the verse, "And the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat." What was that shout? It was the shout of victory. It was the shout of victory before victory even came. That shout was a confession of their faith in God, that God would keep his word and do exactly what he had said. I love this definition of confession that I found, a confession of faith. He said a confession of is simply faith turned inside out. Confession is faith turned inside out. That what we believe on the inside, we're now saying on the outside. Joshua knew the whole time they're marching around the city, God has given them the victory. God has given. Notice what he says in verse 16. Joshua said unto the people, "Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city." He didn't say the Lord will give you the city. He said, "The Lord has already given you the city." Now that's poor English, but it's mighty good faith. The Lord has already given you the city. Now, was Joshua being presumptuous? No, because back in verse 2, the Lord said unto Joshua, "See, behold, I have given into thy hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor." So Joshua could say in verse 16 to the people, "God has given you the city," and he can say it on the basis that God has already said it. And if God has said it, that settles it. God said it, and I believe it. And faith is simply repeating what God has already promised. Our confession is simply what God has already said. And if God had told Joshua that he's given him the city, then Joshua can say with great authority and assurance, "The city is ours, boys. We are on the victory side." That's faith. That's a confession of faith. That's when our faith becomes real to us. When we demonstrate it by our words and our actions that we truly believe. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead." Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. "Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." What is our confession but our faith turned inside out for the world to see? The captain of our faith, the compliance of our faith, the continuance of our faith, the confession of our faith. And then in verse 20, we see something of the conflict of our faith. The people, having confessed their faith and their dependence upon God, they shouted. The people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. So that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. The real battle of Jericho was not with the Canaanites inside the walls. The real battle of Jericho was in the hearts of God's people. Would they believe what God had said? Would they risk the public humiliation if the walls didn't come down? Would they do what seemed to be absurd from a human point of view in order to see God do the impossible? The little chorus says, "Faith, mighty faith, the promise sees and looks to God alone, laughs at impossibilities and cries, it shall be done." Let's keep our eyes upon the captain of our faith. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, in that great chapter of the gallery of faith, speaking about this day in which Joshua and the army surrounded Jericho, it says in Hebrews 11 and verse 30 that the walls fell down by faith. How will we face and conquer the strongholds of Jericho in our own lives, those impossible situations that seem far beyond our strength and ability? They come down by faith. And when we move into Hebrews chapter 12, we find the answer as to what is faith. Faith is looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's trusting God. That's what faith is. Trusting what God has said. Looking to the author and the finisher of our faith, believing that that which he has started, he will most certainly complete. He's the captain of our salvation. He's the one whom we keep our eyes upon and we follow after him. I love that little verse in the scriptures, "Thanks be unto God, which causes us also to triumph in our Lord Jesus Christ." Doesn't mean we're not going to have problems or difficulties or adversaries along the way. Joshua will go from Jericho and then into the land of Canaan, from one battle to another battle to another battle, until the land is fully won. Yes, there are battles to fight, but the victory is the Lord's, and his army shall he lead till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. Now, I want you to notice something. I'm sure you already noted it during our reading, verse 21. They utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword. And I know what you're thinking, why? Why? The way the Canaanites were living were ways that were unspeakably immoral. They were living in the midst of sexual sin. They were worshipping devils. Their gods were simply demons. Their lives were filled with all kinds of perversions. They were sacrificing and putting their own children to death. There's something that we need to understand about the Lord. He will bless the faithful. That's true, yes, but he's also a God of holiness, and the God of judgment. And there are many that sit on the strong walls of Jericho and laugh at the puny Christians who march around it. But one day those man-made walls are going to crumble under the judgment of God. And I want you to realize something. There's coming another day when another trumpet will sound. There's coming a day when another shout will shake the foundations of the earth. And it's the trumpet of the Lord and the shout of the Lord, and the heavens themselves will shake and tremble. And it won't be Joshua at the head of the army. It will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ himself, the man with the drawn sword, the captain of the Lord's hosts. The Saviour's coming, and the earth will tremble before him. And the strong places of the world will collapse beneath his feet. And the unbelieving will be judged, young and old and male and female. God had patience with Jericho and with the Amorites. The Lord had spoken of the occasion that he was waiting for the day in which the cup of iniquity would be filled to the brim. And then God would send his judgment. You know why I believe God had the children of Israel to march around the city for 7 days? I think it was 7 days of grace. We know what happened in the city of Nineveh when Jonah went and proclaimed the judgment of the Lord of heaven upon them because of their sinfulness, and they repented right from the king on his throne to the servant in his stall, and God had mercy upon them because of their change in attitude towards the Lord from one of rebellion to one of repentance. God had mercy upon Nineveh and preserved it from judgment. Would the same not have been true if from the king of Jericho down to the lowliest servant had turned in faith to the Lord? We know that it's true. He delivered Rahab and her father's household and all that were with her. He delights in mercy, and it's extended to all who will call upon him. But for those that continue to hold out against him, his judgment will be swift and it will be full. And in that day, the captain of the Lord's host, Jesus Christ himself, will be the judge of all the nations. I trust that, like Joshua, as we stand upon this passage, that we will loose the shoe from off our foot and realize that we are standing on holy ground. We're not just looking at an historical account. We're looking at a preview of what's yet to come when Jesus Christ returns. And I trust that we will ready ourselves, that we will seek the Lord while he is to be found. We will call upon him while he is near. That we will enlist to the Lord's cause and we will follow the captain of our faith. Because we know in that day when he comes, his judgment will be swift and it will be severe. May we not be found against the Lord in that day. May we, like Joshua, have yielded up our sword to him and fallen in line behind him. May we say that he is our Lord also. And may, through his leadership and his captaincy, may we see the great Jerichos fall down. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts today. Amen.